Good morning, everyone. Nice to see you. My name's Adam, if I haven't met you. It's great to be here together this morning. In a space of a week, so much can happen. So much can happen. Within 7 days, so much can happen. Tech changes. Technology sometimes fails. Worship teams that were ready to go and are prepared sometimes have to be swapped last minute. And yet I stand here on a Sunday morning in complete gratitude for everything that happens, because so much happens behind the scenes that I'm not even aware of, that allows us to be here together as a church family. And as I started my sermon this morning, I thought, and I'm sitting here now, this feeds exactly into this passage this morning. And it's amazing how God does that. What am I talking about? I'm talking about, we're looking at Esther chapter 7 this morning, verses 1 to 10. But as you get your Bibles, as you go there, I just want to say before we start, there are moments in life, away from church, when everything changes in an instant. I don't know if you're familiar with a singer called Dinah Washington, and she captured this feeling, I think, in a famous song in 1959. It's called What a Difference a Day Makes. Now, I'm not a singer, and I thought, how can I capture the tone of this? I'm just going to say the words, and hopefully you know what I'm talking about. What a difference a day makes. 24 little hours. Where there used to be rain, dot, 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 dot. The whole point of her song was that whilst life can look like it is going one way, it can also shift dramatically in a very short space of time. One moment, your week can look quite straightforward. The next, it looks really complicated. And God's word is alive in our hearts and in our lives day to day. At the start of last week, I was looking at the week thinking, this week is going to be a calmer week. You're laughing because you know where that's going. You're laughing because it's true. This week is going to be a calm week. Easter was busy. I had a little holiday. This week is going to be calm. It's been a hard week. It's been a hard, really hard week. But we're here together as church family. We're going to have our Bible reading now. Wendy, thank you so much. Esther chapter 7, verses 1 to 10.
So the king and Haman went to Queen Esther's banquet. And as they were drinking wine on the second day, the king again asked, Queen Esther, what is your petition? It will be given you. What is your request? Even up to half the kingdom, it will be granted. Then Queen Esther answered, if I have found favor with you, your majesty, and if it pleases you, grant me my life. This is my petition, and spare my people. This is my request. For I and my people have been sold to be destroyed, killed, and annihilated. If we had merely been sold as male and female slaves, I would have kept quiet, because no such distress would justify disturbing the king. King Xerxes asked Queen Esther, who is he? Where is he, the man who has dared to do such a thing? Esther said, an adversary and an enemy, this vile Haman. Then Haman was terrified before the king and queen. The king got up in a rage, left his wine, and went out into the palace garden. But Haman, realizing that the king had already decided his fate, stayed behind to beg Queen Esther for his life. Just as the king returned from the palace garden to the banquet hall, Haman was falling on the couch where Esther was reclining. The king exclaimed, will he even molest the queen while she is with me in the house? As soon as the word left the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. Then Harbona, one of the eunuchs attending the king, said, "A pole reaching to a height of 50 cubits stands by Haman's house." He had it set up for Mordecai, who spoke up to help the king. The king said, "Impale him on it." So they impaled Haman on the pole he had set up for Mordecai. And then the king's fury subsided.
Thank you very much, Wendy. Well, do keep your Bibles open as we walk through this passage, this narrative, this weighty narrative together. I'm going to pray before we start. Let's pray together. Gracious Father, we come before you acknowledging that you are sovereign over all things, seen and unseen. As we open your word now, please, Father, quiet our hearts and fix our attention on you. By your Spirit, give us clarity to understand, humility to receive, and courage to respond. May everything said and heard bring honor to your name and draw us closer to you. In Jesus' mighty name and in his authority. Amen. Before we step into the details of our passage this morning, I want to briefly remind you where we are in the book of Esther. Can anyone remember when we last looked at Esther? A long time ago. That's fine. Well, the events took place in the mighty Persian Empire 500 years before the birth of Jesus. The supreme leader over this empire was King Xerxes, and he ruled with absolute power from the capital Susa. Other people that we need to know about: Esther, a young woman taken by force into the king's palace and made queen. Mordecai is Esther's Jewish cousin and adoptive father. Both Mordecai and Esther are Jews living under Persian rule. And then there's Haman, and he's like the prime minister of the empire. He has risen rapidly to power, and he is the king's right-hand man. He's got the king's ear. So those are the people we have got to in Esther, in our story, in the first six chapters. And because Mordecai the Jew had insulted Haman the Persian by not bowing down to him and giving him honour, Haman has convinced the king to issue a royal and binding decree that all the Jews across the empire must be annihilated on a chosen day that is coming. Haman is plotting genocide against the Jewish people. And this is life and death moment for the Jews, God's people. A life and death moment. In the realization of what is coming, Mordecai has confronted, he's exhorted, and he's awakened Esther's sense of calling as one of God's children. You are the queen of Persia. You are also part of the Jewish nation. Your nation, our nation, is going to be annihilated. You need to speak up before the king. You need to plead our case. Fine. If it was that easy. How easy is it to stand up against a powerful, supreme leader who, by his word, he can have someone executed on the spot? In fact, Persian culture was such that if the king did not point his golden scepter at you to allow you to speak, and you spoke out, you'd be executed on the spot. That was the law. And so here we have this Jewish queen, young girl, who's been exploited, we saw that in earlier passages, now standing before the mighty, greatest, supreme leader on earth at that time. Just think for a moment, if that was you, how would you feel? If that was me, I would feel completely intimidated, scared, fearful. The list goes on, doesn't it? You can imagine it. In order to get the king's attention, Queen Esther has invited the king and Haman to two banquets. She's speaking the king's love language, if you like. Because the king was known for a love of feasting and dining. And Haman walks into this banquet as a guest at the height of his power. He has great wealth, influence. Today he'd be all over social media. He'd be the one to go to about politics. He'd be the one leading in the Houses of Parliament. In his eyes, everything appears secure. He is in complete control. But before the night is over, something unexpected happens, doesn't it? What a difference a day makes. What a difference a day makes. Although God is never directly mentioned in the book of Esther, his hand, his providential hand, can be seen in every instance of this book. Behind the sudden reversal in this chapter is a deeper truth, not just about what God does, but about what kind of God he is, and why he is worth trusting with our whole lives, even when we cannot see the way ahead. Are you familiar with these words in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 that say to all who listen, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to God and he will make your paths straight." How true those words will be for Esther and for God's people, and how true they are for us this morning. So I've got some points here that we're going to walk through together. Point one, trust God, step out in faith. Trust God, step out in faith. For two banquets, Queen Esther has waited to speak to the king. For two banquets, among the noise and busyness, she has held her nerve. For two banquets, the truth of who she really is has remained hidden beneath the surface. And now comes her moment. The king points this golden scepter towards Esther and he asks her, you see it in the passage there, "What is your request? What is your request, Queen Esther?" And this time, after all the anxious waiting, after all the fear and trepidation, now is the time to speak out. No more delays, no more deflections. We're meant to feel the heightened anxiety and tension of this moment. Look at verse 3. "Then the queen answered, 'If I have found favour in your sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be granted for me, for my wish, and for my people.'" You feel the weight of that moment. She's not only saying, as queen, "Save my life," she's saying, "My people are the Jewish people. My nation is the Jewish nation." This is the first time she's directly ever told the king, her husband, that she's Jewish. This is direct. This is costly. The facts are laid bare. She's no longer just speaking as the queen of Persia. She's identifying with her Jewish roots and her people. Earlier in the chapter, she said, after that conversation with Mordecai, do you remember what she said? "If I perish, I perish. If I die, I die." Esther has stepped out from concealment. She's lifted her head above the parapet and stands openly with the people of God. That is courage, isn't it? Proverbs 28:1 says, "The wicked flee, though no one pursues, but the righteous are as bold as lions." I want you to see this morning that Esther is bold as a lion. And I think most of us can relate to this moment as well. Not on a royal stage, but in our ordinary, everyday lives. A conversation you've been putting off. A truth you need to say out loud. A situation at work or in your family or among friends where staying silent would be so much easier. But you need to speak out. So you rehearse it in your head. Or if you're like me, you get a piece of paper out and you write it down. You rehearse it in your head, this is what I'm going to say, this is what I need to say, and then it's so easy to delay it. It's so easy to look for an excuse. You tell yourself, well, maybe next week, maybe later. And then the moment presents itself in front of you, the barriers are lowered, and everything inside you feels the weight and tension of this moment that is coming, and still you wrestle with the question, do I speak or do I stay silent? Do I speak or do I stay silent? One of my favourite musicals of all time is Les Miserables, however you say that. Do you know that? Does anyone know that? Yeah, you know that, right, okay. When another man is about to be condemned in his place for a crime that he has committed and he knows the truth, Jean Valjean wrestles in this amazing song called Who Am I? You might be familiar. He says in that song, who am I? If I speak out for this man's life, I'm going to be condemned and go back to prison. If I stay silent before God, I am damned. And so there's this huge, impossible decision for Jean Valjean. It's an impossible decision, a choice where speaking truth destroys this new life that he's made, but staying silent ruins his conscience before God and allows an innocent man to suffer. You can almost feel that pressure builds as he sings, who am I? I wish I could sing it, but I can't. You see, Valjean knows this is not just about words. It's about identity and it's about courage. It's whether he will step into the light or shrink back into the shadows. And that is the tension that Esther feels right here in our passage. You see, this moment for Esther did not come out of nowhere. It came after waiting. It came after restraint. It came after trusting in God's timing, not her own timing. See, Esther didn't rush ahead, and yet she did not shrink back. She spoke when the moment came. Esther spoke up when she realized she could no longer control the outcome of her confession. She gave herself into God's providence. In other words, what I'm saying is Esther knew the consequences of not being listened to. She had seen people go before the king before and be executed. And yet she chose to trust in God instead of trying to control or manipulate the king's response. That brings a sharp focus to us, doesn't it? How good are you at waiting on God? How good are you at giving control of your life and the everyday circumstances in it to God? The truth for many of us is that we desire control. And that desire from control runs deeper than personality or preference. We have a spiritual instinct rooted in self-reliance. Do you know that feeling? You know that feeling deep within your soul when you try to secure the outcomes? When we try to manage the future and eliminate uncertainty as if everything depended on us? Well, beneath that effort lies an illusion. It's an illusion because the truth is we are finite and unable to guarantee anything. The reality is that the more we grasp for control, the more anxious and burdened we become. The more sleepless nights we suffer from. This is because we're taking on a role that belongs to God alone. In trying to take control over our own lives and outcomes, it reveals not just a weakness in us, but a subtle pride that resists our dependence on God. See, the answer isn't getting more control over our lives. The answer is actually realizing God already has it. Let me say to you this morning, if you believe that God truly is in charge, wise in all he does, and good in all his ways, then our constant need to manage everything starts to look unnecessary, and in the end, completely pointless. Life as a Christian is about learning to actively trust God each day. And I do mean learning there. This is not something that, oh, I trust God. It's about learning to trust God each day. It's about doing what's right in front of you today with integrity whilst leaving the results to the Lord. Now, let's be real. Let's be human. You may think you know the outcome of what's going to happen from previous experiences, previous disappointments, previous times of not being heard. But we've really got to fight against those conclusions. Because there's another voice who would love us to think like that. And that's the voice of Satan. Do you remember what Jesus says in Matthew 11, 29? He says these words. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. See, the yoke is the thing that held two oxen together as they were ploughing. Jesus says, submit to my yoke, which means working alongside Jesus, giving him control and letting him direct your efforts. When we trust that God's wisdom is better than our own, and his timing is not only right but good timing, we're no longer driven by anxiety to force outcomes through. We can wait, we can rest in God. The psalm says, be still and know, not that you're in charge, but know that I am God, not you. There is a time to be silent and there is a time to speak, says Ecclesiastes. And in both, we depend on the Spirit of God. Number two, we need to expose the deeds of darkness. Verse 5 to 8, we need to expose the deeds of darkness. King Xerxes responds immediately to Esther's request, her news. Who is this and who is he who's dared to do such a thing? Haman is standing right there. He came to the banquet expecting honour. He will leave under the sentence of death. Esther answers, look at verse 6. A foe and enemy, this wicked Haman. In an instant, it's as if a towering structure gives way. Steel buckles, floors cascade, everything crashes down around him. At the same time, the glass house he's been living in literally explodes. Every pane of glass shattering, there is nowhere to hide in front of this king. The man who seemed immovable is suddenly exposed, and he's buried under the collapse of his own false power. Psalm 73 says this, surely you, that's God, place them on slippery ground. How suddenly they are destroyed. You see, Haman's evil plans had thrived in the darkness. Evil feeds on concealment, backroom deals. But when darkness is dragged into the light, kicking and screaming, it cannot survive. King Xerxes rises in fury and storms out. If you were a servant at that banquet, you'd be holding your breath, wouldn't you? You might even slip out a little side door. Haman is completely trapped. If he follows the king, he will die. If he stays at the table, he will die. And so what does he do? He falls before Queen Esther, fawning over her, begging her for mercy. It's ironic. Don't miss the irony here. Mordecai the Jew would not bow to Haman the Persian, and now Haman the Persian bows before Esther the Jew. Queen Esther stepped out in faith. She could easily have been sentenced to death herself. Haman held all the wealth, the status, the power, the reputation, and yet when the king returns and sees this Haman's actions towards Esther, well, Haman's fate is sealed. It is sealed. God has removed the carpet from under Haman's feet. As the word leaves the king's mouth, Haman is sentenced to death. What was hidden is revealed, and what looks secure collapses in a moment. Now, it says here the king walked out into the garden. And I think, you know, there's a very subtle thing we need to know there. Why did he walk out into the garden? Why didn't he just do what he normally does, erupt in anger? Well, I think the reason is because the king himself had signed the edict against the Jews with his own signet ring. He has sealed it with wax. And once a king does that, it can never be reversed. That is the law of Persia. And so the king's in a dilemma, isn't he? He has given over to Haman. He has sealed this genocide against the Jews. And now he's in a dilemma. What's he going to do? And as he walks back in and he sees Haman fawning over the queen, he's actually given a way out. He's actually given a way out of his pride, because in Persian law, no man could step within 7 steps of the queen. And so Haman has broken harem protocol. That is a death sentence in itself. In some of the moments when I have to make decisions with family life or work or Big decisions in life. The best decision I've ever made is when I've been out walking in the countryside or sitting on a bench, just contemplating and speaking to God in the quietness and beauty of creation. And we are so blessed here, aren't we, to be in this creation. I was going to say, look at the picture, but it's not there, so I'm not going to. Could you put the picture of the where the king's sitting in the garden? Not, sorry, next one, quick. There you go. We don't know what happened in that garden, do we? We don't know what the king was thinking. We don't know who was talking to him. But in that moment, lots happened. Lots changed. Can you quickly go back to the other one, please? Some of you will remember Wile E. Coyote from the old cartoons. Okay, you can put that one on now. Do you remember that guy? Every episode, he's chasing Roadrunner. And every time he comes up with another of his own brilliant, elaborate plans to destroy him, he orders this equipment from Acme, or wherever, yeah. He orders equipment, he sets the traps, he lines everything up, and without fail, it always backfires. The trap he built is the trap he falls into. And you know, in some ways, that's exactly what's happening here with Haman. But this is not a cartoon, and there's no comedy going on here. The creator of Wile E. Coyote and Roadrunner, Beep Beep, came up with 9 principles for that cartoon. It's fascinating. Principle 1, the Roadrunner can never harm the coyote except by going beep, beep. My son thought it was meep, meep, but we won't go in there. Number 2, no outside force can harm the coyote, only his own incompetence or the failure of his products. I'm not going to read all 9 out. But Haman built the gallows for Mordecai. He planned it, he approved the dimension, he was delighted in it, but when God turns the tables, the very thing Haman prepared for another becomes the instrument of his own destruction. So number 3, we need to entrust all outcomes to God. We need to entrust the outcome, all outcomes to God. The final blow comes very quickly. Haman had condemned the queen, he condemned Mordecai, the man who saved the king's life, and now God turns the tables around. The very man who built the gallows is hanged on them. This is not a coincidence. This is God's justice. There is a sense of satisfaction as the wicked fall, isn't there? You see that in life? When the wicked fall, we think, yes. And yet there's a tension still in this narrative, because the edict against the Jews still stands. The story is not finished, but the turning point is clear here. The tables have turned not because Esther controls events, but because God governs events. At the center of all this truth, we are responsible for joyful obedience to God, but God is responsible for the outcomes. Esther stepped forward in the presence of the king, not because she could control what would happen, but precisely because she could not control it. Esther acts in obedience and faith, trusting in God's purposes and promises, for his people would stand in the face of evil. This is grounded in God's faithfulness, his covenant faithfulness. Long before this moment, God had already committed himself to his people. Right back in the book of Genesis, God says to Abraham, his covenant promise, in chapter 12, verse 3, these words. Do you remember this? I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. You see, Haman's downfall is not ultimately the result of Esther's brilliance, but of God's unbreakable word. And that same truth is for us today. So much of our struggles and anxieties come from trying to control what only God Almighty can control. Faith calls us to act rightly and with integrity today and entrust tomorrow to God. One day at a time. One day at a time. That's what we need to think in our minds. One day at a time. Obedience is our responsibility. Outcomes are his. And let's get practical with that. You're sharing your faith with someone who doesn't believe or who's struggling. Our responsibility in that moment is to be faithful to God. to tell them the gospel, the good news of Jesus. That is our responsibility. The outcome is God's. However hard that may be, we need to hear that. The outcome is God's. He will do his will. At the same time, Haman shows us the danger of pride. He seeks control, reputation, status, security, and in the end, it destroys him. You see, pride blinds and conceals and ultimately ruins us. The more we try to secure ourselves, the more we entangle ourselves in our own downfall. But the gospel tells us something different, doesn't it? The gospel tells us God already knows the worst about us. God already knows the worst about you. There is nothing to hide from God. There is nothing you or I can hide from God, the one who sees all things. And you know what? Still, God loves us. Still, God loves you. James 4, verse 6 says, God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to those who know they're guilty of sin and come before him in repentance. His grace flows freely, not to those who have control, but to those who surrender to him. And this finds its fullest expression in the good news, the gospel. Esther approached an earthly king, uncertain of the outcome. We come before a far greater king. Apart from King Jesus, we stand condemned under God's just wrath. But at the cross, that wrath is satisfied and fully paid for. Every ounce of judgment was poured out on Jesus. And that means nothing remains on those who belong to him. The outcome we could never control has already been secured. And from that place, we are free to live like Esther, boldly obedient to God, grounded in the joy of knowing him as our Father and ourselves as his dear children. Let me ask you this morning, where is God calling you to step out in faith? Where do you feel that conviction in your life? Where are you hesitating or two? Where are you struggling because you want to control the outcome? And realistically, where are you struggling because the outcome is not what you wanted? Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 16, 24 to 25, these words, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it." You see, faith looks like doing what is right today. Doing what is right even when it involves hardship and suffering. And Jesus knows that. And perhaps even for death in some contexts. Doing the right thing even though it results in hardship, suffering and even death. For you, it may mean this week speaking out about Jesus when it's costly. When it's awkward at work and everyone thinks you're going to be a weirdo. It means acting when it's risky and it's not the done thing. It means leaving the outcomes in the hands of a faithful, sovereign, loving God. Trusting in him, knowing his promises are true, and he is for you, not against you. Let's pray. We believe God's word is living and active, and so we're going to take a moment to speak to our Father, to think, what is the Holy Spirit saying to me, convicting you, encouraging you, loving you this morning? Where do you feel that? Let's take a moment and then we'll pray. Lord our God, How majestic is your name in all the earth. We come before you humbled and grateful. You are the God who sees, the God who rules, the God who turns the tables in ways we could never imagine. You are the God of reversals. You are the God of miracles. Father, we confess how easily we shrink back, how often fear, comfort, or pride holds us in place. Please forgive us for the times we've known what is right yet failed to step forward in joyful obedience. Father, we thank you for your grace that you do not leave us in our weakness, but draw near to us as our Father and call us your children. Holy Spirit, we ask you now, fill us afresh, anoint us, give us courage like Esther, a quiet, steady boldness that trusts you in the moment of decision. Help us to stand for what is right, to speak when it matters most, and to act in faith even when the cost feels high. Father, guard our hearts from pride, we ask. Keep us low before you, quick to repent, quick to listen, and eager to walk in your ways. Father, when we feel small or afraid, remind us that you are at work, even when we cannot see it, bringing about your purposes for your glory and for the good of your people. So, Father, we ask, send us out, we pray, to live with courage, humility, and joy, trusting in your sovereign hand in all things. In Jesus' name, amen.